In the story of the Queen of Sheba, we clearly meet a remarkable woman and leader who reflects wonder and faith at all that has occurred in Jerusalem and has done exactly what Solomon, in his speech about the temple, had hoped Gentiles around the world would do. She has journeyed from the other side of the region from so many miles away to witness the glory of God in Jerusalem. Welcome to Jerusalem 365, Episode 15, The Arrival of the Queen of Sheba. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. It is a piece of musical composition that many of you may have heard, one composed in celebration of royalty, and by a composer for royalty, George Frederick Handel. But unlike other works of his, such as the Royal Fireworks or his coronation hymn Zadok the Priest, this piece was written to celebrate not merely members of the Hanoverian dynasty, but also a queen who lived long ago, a queen mentioned in the Bible, and a queen therefore forever affiliated with Solomon's Jerusalem. The piece appears as part of Handel's oratorio, Solomon, and it is titled The Arrival of the Queen of Sheba. From the heroic and visionary Queen Shlomzion to the villainous Queen Atalia, there will be many queens linked to the story of Jerusalem. But none would have so many tales told, none would so dominate traditions and legends, as much as this mysterious monarch. Stories would be repeated about her in various Jewish, Christian, and Muslim communities. But if the Bible tells us little about her visit, aside from the fact that it happened, perhaps it is because Scripture wishes to inspire us to imagine not what occurred between this queen and Solomon, but rather what did not, and therefore to ponder what might have been. One of the most intriguing passages in the Bible appears in the book of Kings immediately after the creation of the temple. Chapter 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bore spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers in their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her, and she said to the king, "It is a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. However, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told to me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made thee king to do judgment and justice." The Queen of Sheba, in other words, has journeyed from afar in order to gaze at the glory of Jerusalem, and for her, the city's greatest glory was not its beauty, but its holiness, and the wisdom of God that Solomon reflected. Handel understood this, and in his lyrics, in the oratorio, the Queen of Sheba proclaims, "Every sight these eyes behold does a different charm unfold. Flashing gems and sculptured gold still attract my ravished sight. But to hear fair truth distilling in expressions choice and thrilling from that tongue so soft and killing, that my soul does most delight." Where exactly is the kingdom of Sheba, and why does the Bible tell about her visit? Let us begin with the first question. Many today in Ethiopia have traditions linking themselves to this queen. But as Bar Krebus writes in the Biblical Archaeological Review, quote, "There is a well-documented queen of Sheba, Saba, that existed in biblical times. It is documented both historically and archaeologically, and it was not in Ethiopia, but rather in southern Arabia, modern-day Yemen." But he adds, "The kingdom of Saba was well-known in Ethiopia. It was the greatest of the southern Arabian kingdoms in biblical times. Ethiopia's neighbor on the opposite shore of the Red Sea. Ethiopia had extensive contacts with this kingdom, and after the kingdom's demise in the 3rd century CE, Ethiopia preserved its memory in ecclesiastic literature," end quote. This means that the kingdom, located in the southwestern tip of the Arabian Peninsula, far away from the land of Israel, extended its influence across the small sliver of the Red Sea dividing it from Ethiopia. And it was there on the African continent that the kingdom of Sheba would have acquired certain treasures that, we are told by the Bible, the queen gave to Solomon. Verse 10. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Sheba may have been located in what is today Yemen on the Arabian Peninsula, but its gold came from Ethiopia. Thus, the British papers reported in 2002 an incredible story about a British archaeological excavation in Ethiopia. Here is one of those stories, a link to which we have sent to you as well. Quote, a British excavation has struck archaeological gold with a discovery that may solve the mystery of where the Queen of Sheba of biblical legend derived her fabled treasures. Almost 3,000 years ago, the ruler of Sheba, which spanned modern-day Ethiopia and Yemen, arrived in Jerusalem with vast quantities of gold to give to King Solomon. Now, an enormous ancient gold mine, together with the ruins of a temple and the site of a battlefield, have been discovered in her former territory. Louise Schofield, an archaeologist and former British Museum curator, who headed the excavation on the high Giralta Plateau in northern Ethiopia, said, one of the things I've always loved about archaeology is the way it can tie up with legends and myths. The fact that we might have the Queen of Sheba's mines is extraordinary. End quote. We are further informed in this story that inscriptions in the language of Saba was found there. This is very interesting, and it brings us to our second question. Why does the Bible tell us about the Queen of Sheba's visit to Jerusalem? Why is it important for us to know about one of the many royal figures who no doubt visited this city? Many traditions in various faith communities tell of a relationship between Solomon and the Queen. And, I would add, there was even a movie in the 1950s about Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, starring Yul Brynner and Gina Lola Brigida. But because the Bible said nothing about any relationship between them, perhaps there wasn't one. And perhaps we are meant to contrast this great queen with the women that Solomon did marry. Thus, the very next chapter in the Bible begins. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Who among all his wives was Solomon's queen? The greatest of honors seems to have been given to the woman whose marriage to him embodied what Solomon surely saw as a diplomatic achievement, the daughter of Pharaoh. This too is in Handel's Oratorio. Indeed, it is its beginning. The princess of Egypt arrives, and Solomon says to her, and see, my queen, my wedded love, you soon my tenderness shall prove. A palace shall erect its head, of cedar built, with gold bespread. Methinks the work is now begun, the axe resounds on Lebanon, and sea bedecked with canvas wings, the dancing vessel lightly springs, while Ophir's mines well pleased disclose the wealth that in their entrails glows. And he adds, thou fair inhabitant of Nile, rejoice thy lover with a smile. To this, Handel has the Egyptian princess, whom he calls the queen, speak to Solomon with reverence about the king's vision and faith. In the oratorio, the princess of Egypt says, O monarch, with each virtue blessed, the brightest star that gilds the east, no joy I know beneath the sun, but what's comprised in Solomon. With thee how quickly fled the winter's night, and short is summer's length of light. And yet, Handel notwithstanding, there is no evidence from the Bible that the princess of Egypt admired Solomon. And indeed, it seems that she did not admire his faith and all that it proclaimed. Indeed, 2 Chronicles chapter 8 tells us that after the placing of the ark in the temple, Solomon moved his wife away from the more sacred areas. We are told, and Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her, for he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy, whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. Thus, as the Bible makes clear, Solomon's marriages to these pagan princesses was ill-considered. But in the story of the Queen of Sheba, we clearly meet a remarkable woman and leader who reflects wonder and faith at all that has occurred in Jerusalem and has done exactly what Solomon, in his speech about the temple, had hoped Gentiles around the world would do. She has journeyed from the other side of the region from so many miles away to witness the glory of God in Jerusalem. Perhaps the Bible tells us the story of the Queen of Sheba not because she had a relationship with Solomon, but because she didn't, and because we are to wistfully wonder what would have happened if she did. Solomon, as we have discussed, made marital alliances with the countries neighboring Israel as a means of extending his hegemony. Sheba, so far away, would not have seemed as diplomatically crucial. But what if Solomon had married not for diplomacy, but for destiny? What if he had sought a partner in creating a Jerusalem that he clearly hoped would be a beacon to the world? Would not all of history have been different? In seeking to marry princesses, Solomon no doubt knew that the roots of his own dynasty lay with a non-Israelite woman, Ruth the Moabite. Solomon would certainly have pondered how this striking genealogical joining of Moab and Judah to produce his own monarchy highlighted how his kingdom and Jerusalem, his capital, had been selected to help the Israelites bring the message of God beyond Israel itself to the larger world. But Solomon perhaps overlooked the most important fact, which was that Ruth was righteous, a woman of sterling character, and of loving loyalty to the Jewish family that she joined and to its God. This was not a quality that Solomon sought in the women that he married. And yet here, in this visit, standing before him, is a woman and a queen who marvels at all that Jerusalem embodies, a ruler of Sheba who clearly embraces in awe the Almighty God at the epicenter of the city and its symbolism. Thus, in the story of the visit of the Queen of Sheba, perhaps the Bible is presenting us with a vision of Jerusalem that could have occurred, one in which Solomon found a queen worthy of sitting beside him, one who would have been the Ruth to his Boaz, monarchs from two edges of the Middle East, both with wisdom, both with faith. After Handel's music, the arrival of the Queen of Sheba is played in the oratorio. The Queen of Sheba says as follows: "Thy harmonies divine, great king, all obey the artist's string. And now, illustrious prince, receive such tribute as my realm can give. Here purest gold from earth's dark entrails torn, and gems resplendent that outshine the morn. There balsam breathes a grateful smell, with thee the fragrant strangers wish to dwell. Yet of every object I behold amid the glare of gems and gold, the temple most attracts my eye, where, with unwearied zeal, you serve the Lord on high." The Queen of Sheba, in other words, understands that it is the temple that makes Jerusalem what it is. And as she departs, her final words in the oratorio are, "Every joy that wisdom knows, mayst thou, pious monarch, share." To which Solomon replies, "Every blessing heaven bestows, be thy portion, virtuous, fair." So Solomon says in Handel's words. We do know, however, that peace and virtue will not reign in Jerusalem in the years following Solomon's reign. But in the tale of the Jerusalem visit of this magnificent queen, we can indeed ponder what might have been, and we do still look forward to the future, to a Jerusalem that, as the prophets promised, will ultimately inspire all the world, an eschatological Jerusalem for which we pray and which is yet to be. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow, signing off.